Well, good morning, everybody. I'd ask if you would to grab your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Ruth this morning, the book of Ruth. And we want to turn our attention that way. Not much of a postcard when we look at Ruth. Actually, it's multiple postcards. But our goal here over the next 3 or 4 weeks is to walk through this book chapter by chapter and to take a deep look into what God's teaching us through the book of Ruth. I want you to know, when we look at the book of Ruth, absolutely a great story. It has a little bit of everything in it for us, and it's a story that would bring us refreshment and encouragement. It's a story for God, because it makes much of Him who moves in mysterious ways, rarely moving how we think He should, but always at work in our lives that way. It's a story for people who are in the middle of one tragedy after another, after another, after another, where their faith is being attacked. There's encouragement for folks who find themselves there. It's a story for people who are wondering if a life of integrity matters and if it's worth living in this society with this kind of integrity. It's a story for people who could never imagine anything great coming out of their ordinary lives of faith. And folks, this morning, I want you to grab a hold of the fact, and this is no exaggeration at all. When I look at the book of Ruth, and when you look at the book of Ruth, I hope you know that it is a story for the ages. It's a story for the ages because it's a story about real life with real people who have real problems, and they get real help from a real God. I don't know about you, but I need some of that. I could use some of that this morning. Could you? And we come, and I want you to get a hold of this as we come and we look at the Bible. The Bible is not just a storybook. It's not a bunch of fables put together, but this is real time with real people with real time problems, and they get a real help from a real God. And when we look at the Bible, I want to remind you this morning that the Bible has to be one of, if not the most honest books that any of us are ever going to read. The Bible we talk about as Christ followers, the Bible is something that we're supposed to read. And the truth of the matter is that the Bible will read us. The Bible will tell us the honest truth about ourselves far more than any person or even ourselves. And I focus this morning as we come to the book of Ruth on the word story specifically. And I do that because, I don't know if you can relate to this, but I do this because for me, I generally can find myself getting caught up in the scenes of life rather than seeing the story that God is writing. Can you do that? Do you ever find yourself struggling in that, where we get caught up in the scene and we want to see a moment changed in our life, and we miss the bigger story of what it is that God is doing and how He's working this way? And when I start thinking about scenes, when I talk about scenes, you can even just go like to the life of Joseph, and the scene in Joseph's life is him being betrayed by his brothers, being beaten by his brothers, being dumped into a pit, being sold for a few pieces of silver. That was the scene. The story was that Joseph had to get to Egypt, okay? He had to get to Egypt because a famine was going to come, and because he went through that particular scene that didn't make sense to him and wouldn't make sense to any of us if we were in it, that scene set up the story of him being able to rescue God's people by being in Egypt that way. When I think about scene, I think about our Savior being here on earth and being betrayed and being beaten and going through a horrible trial and being crucified that way. And then think about it with me for just a minute this morning. Think about being His followers as they take His dead body off of the cross and they go and they put it in the tomb. That scene was dark. That scene had no hope. That scene in and of itself looked like defeat. But in the story, that scene locked up redemption for you and for me and for everyone since. And so we come to the book of Ruth, and I want to challenge us on this and just ask us this morning, where do you get caught up in the scenes of life more than the story that God is writing in your life? And today we're going to meet two ladies wrapped up in the scene of their moment with no idea at all the great story that God was writing in their lives. Why don't you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before You and we ask very, very simply that through Your Spirit You would speak to us and You would help us to be able to trust You through the scenes of life, knowing that our scenes, whether they're circumstantially great or whether they seem circumstantially dark, Father, that you're writing a great story of redemption in our lives. So, Father, calm our hearts, calm our minds. Speak to us this morning, and we'll give you all the glory. In the great name of Jesus, amen. It was probably safe to say that Bethlehem was buzzing. Word was zipping around the community, and people were asking, was Naomi really back? It had been over a decade since this lady and her husband and her two sons had left Bethlehem to go to Moab to find food. And while little to no contact was maintained, the face of this lady was their old friend, Naomi. And here in Bethlehem, with its some 300 to 1,000 people, so for us here in Durango, smaller in population than my subdivision in Sky Ridge, God had led Naomi home. Here in Bethlehem, the same location where years later David would watch sheep in the hills, and the same location later yet where shepherds would hear the message of angels declaring the arrival of Messiah. It is here in Bethlehem the story of Ruth unfolds. What's going on around Ruth? As we look at it in the Bible, if you just take a slight backward glance, you see that it's the time of the judges. Okay, so there's it's a free-for-all going on culturally all around them that way. If you look forward just slightly, the next step is the rise of Samuel to the stage as a leader for God and his plan of redemption. And really, what we find as you look at verse 1 is the fact that this was taking place in the days in which the judges governed. It's a dark era. As a matter of fact, some commentators have said that it was a time filled with frightful social and religious chaos. The era teeming with violent invasions, apostate religion, unchecked lawlessness, and tribal civil war. This is the backdrop compounded by a famine in the land. And so this is why it's so very, very important for us to not simply focus on the scene and to trust the story. And as we come to the story, we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, burden. We see burden. Read with me. It says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband." I chose the word burden today, but honestly had a hard time because, I mean, there's just not a severe enough or a big enough word to truly describe everything that Naomi was dealing with and experiencing in these first few verses. I mean, it starts out with the fact that there was a famine in the land. The reality of the moment for Naomi and her kids and her husband and their family at this point in time was that there was no wheat, there was no barley, there were no olives, there was no hope for any of this going on, and they had no way to find a way to feed their kids. And so they were facing this, and they had to make a decision as to how they were going to absolutely feed their family. And their decision was then to, as it says here, to take a sojourn to Moab. And that sojourn, which in that word sojourn, mean it has the idea of being brief. It has the idea of being quick hitting that way. And as you can see, if you look at the scripture here with me, it says in verse 2 that they entered the land of Moab, and they remain there. As a matter of fact, that sojourn, that quick hit, that quick visit of, and that turned into remaining there, that's 10 years of time that they spent in Moab. And if we understand the scripture and we look at this thing, they were playing with fire by going to Moab. The scripture was clear. The message from God was clear that you stayed away from Moab on this. And we know this to be true. You can find this in Deuteronomy 23, Numbers 21, 2 Kings chapter 3 this way, that this was a place that they shouldn't have gone. They should have reconsidered on this deal, and yet they went, and not only did they go for a short time, they ended up staying for a decade. Not only that, but then her husband dies. And now she's left with just her two boys. And that's a heavy moment to lose your spouse. And at some point in time, you have to be asking yourself, don't you think, if you're Naomi, you have to be asking yourself, is this guy's judgment on us for making this decision? And so while she's lost her husband, what that really means for her is she's lost her way to be able to provide. She's lost her protection that way. And while the boys are going to start, by cultural rules, are going to step in to some of that role for them that way, this isn't a situation like we find in the modern day today, where as hard and as sad as it would be, ladies, for you to lose your husband today, for most of you sitting in the room, the reality of the moment is that you would be able to creatively and go out and carve out a space in society, either with your degree or just with your ingenuity that way. That was not the case in this culture for Naomi. Not only that, though, just when she's about ready to turn around, she then looks and her boys get married to Moabite women, which again is just a poor choice, and the scripture speaks to that. But not only did they marry Moabite ladies, there are no kids, and then her boys die. And in this 10-year window of period of time, this is the reality that Naomi is feeling and experiencing blow after blow after blow after blow in her life. My question for you this morning, as you look at your notes, there's a line there, and it just says, my burden, and there's a blank line. I want you to fill that in this morning. We all have some, okay? And I want you to take a minute. I want you to think about that. What's the burden that you're carrying? I mean, I've got mine, and if you could see my notes that are sitting in my office, you can see the notes that I've written down there, the burden that I carry, the burden that I'm facing this way. You have yours as well. What is that burden? I want you to write that down. I want you to think about that. We're going to continue to build on that, because not only is there burden that we see in verses 1 through 5, then we move on and there's bitterness that comes with it starting in verse 6. Read with me. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. You can see the bitterness and you can hear it in her voice, can't you? And I want you to look at this, because here now she sits in this country and the news has traveled to her that the Lord, as it says in verse 6, has visited his people and giving them food. And I want you to stop here with me for just a second, because when we look at this, the people in Naomi's day understood where food came from. They understood that it was God that blessed and it was God who provided food. And you and I today, we live in a day and an age and a culture where we have this elaborate system of food provision in America, don't we? I mean, it's absolutely amazing to me. I marvel at it when I see what happens, like for instance at City Market, where they walk around the employees and they have this amazing ability to be able with their little scanners to know exactly how many jars of pickles are in the store. They know exactly how many tubes of toothpaste and exactly what kind are going out the door. And it's in those calculations and connected in their computer system that way that allows them and gets them to have that truck show up at exactly the right time, drop the door, open it up, and have more pickles or more toothpaste available for us on the shelf where we never run out. And it would be easy for us in this society to sit back and say that it is the super center that provides the food for us. But I want us to understand that every time we take a box of cereal off the shelf or we grab a gallon of milk, that it's God who's provided for us. It's God who provides the toothpaste and the pickles. And my challenge to us is every time we go shopping, I'd suggest to you that every time you grab something off the shelf and you put it in the cart, whether it's you alone or you with your family, that you take just a minute, you go and you just say, God, thank you for providing our cereal. God, thank you for providing our milk. Folks, it's He who provides. And Naomi understands that. Naomi sees that. And what it's going to do here, though, is it's going to cause her to rise up and to go back. But as we look at verses 6 through 18 here, why would the writer spend so much time focused in on this apparent bitterness of Naomi? And there's a few reasons. The first is to just really drive home the extent of her bitterness this way. Again, look at verse 11 with me. She says, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" And then she goes on and says, "Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters." And she's just sharing her heart to the point where honestly she's looking at her daughters-in-law and saying, it's best for you not to come with me, not to hang around with me, but for you honestly to go back to Moab, to go back to that place filled with all kinds of gods and idols and whatever else. And she's saying, that is far better for you than to come with me because it's far harder on me than it is on you. Basically, I think what she's saying here is that, I mean, God's hand, I mean, she's against me. You should get away from me this way. So that's number one. Number two, they spend this much time because it's preparing us for a custom. And for those of you guys who are Bible scholars, those of you who grew up around the church and go to Sunday school, you already know where I'm going on this. You're all sitting back going, when are we going to get to the good stuff, right? Because it's preparing us for this idea and this thought of the kinsman redeemer this way, this cultural piece that we're going to look at here in the next couple chapters. As a matter of fact, some of you are sitting here going, Jeff, why would you spend this much time in chapter one? Let's get to the good stuff. Let's go to the kinsman redeemer. And I'm saying that not only is it preparing us for that, but we can't move past, because I think a lot of us do. We jump into chapter three and we jump into chapter four and we miss what God's highlighting here. And God is highlighting Ruth's faithfulness. Look at verse 14 with me. "And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Okay? And instead of leaving, and notice what happens here, Orpah goes back not only to her people, but notice her gods. What tells us is that Orpah never left. I mean, she never gave up the worship of her gods that she grew up around in Moab that way. And Naomi is saying, this is where she went. You go after her this way. And it highlights for us the fact that Ruth stays. She stays with Naomi in spite of a hopeless future of widowhood and childlessness, right? Naomi paints a grim black future, and Ruth, instead of turning back, grabs Naomi's hand and walks into it headlong and says strongly in verse 16, and the New American Standard doesn't do justice. The King James Version is far stronger, but it says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And this is the amazing thing about the faithfulness of Ruth. And just go with me for just a second on this, is that here is this Moabite girl who came into this relationship and in the circumstances of how she ended up in that relationship and marriage and whatever else, honestly, the Bible doesn't tell us, but here she comes from this pagan, godless society, and she somewhere in her exposure to Elimelech and Naomi and their family has come into faith of the God with the God of the Bible, and she's looking at her bitter mother-in-law saying, "My people or your people are my people, and where you go is where I'm going to go on this." And she's making that decision. What she's saying very strongly for us is, and God is highlighting this, is that I have no idea what tomorrow holds. I don't even know if there's any hope for tomorrow this way. I'm leaving. I'm coming in. I'm going to be second class, third class as a Moabite in the culture that I'm going to. But what I do know is that going backwards, going back to what I've had isn't the way. That's not the answer. Back is bad in this moment. And she goes forward. My question for us this morning as we look, as we keep building on this thing, we talked about our burden, but the second thing in your note here is, in your notes is this, is my bitterness, and there's a blank for you. Based on the burden that you wrote down, what's the bitterness that you carry with you? If you had to be honest, and you were much like Naomi, and you had to evaluate your moment, in what way would you see the hand of the Lord having gone forth against you? Where's your bitterness at? Thirdly, we see blindness. We see blindness that comes out of this bitterness, and bitterness will do this to us. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, "So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara.'" And Mara here means bitter. Naomi means pleasant. And she's saying, "Don't call me pleasant. You call me bitter on this." And she goes on and she says, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi or pleasant, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" You can hear the bitterness in her voice. You can hear the honesty in her voice this way. And I start thinking about this. And honestly, whenever I've heard this particular passage preached, it's always pretty hard on Naomi and pretty negative toward her on this thing. But I started thinking about her words, talking about the fact that she went forth full and came back empty. And I started thinking, did she even really want to go to Moab? It made me start thinking about what was the conversation like in the living room before Elimelech and Naomi left for Moab. Did she want to go? Did she look at Elimelech and say, "We can't go because it's Moab"? Or maybe she was the one who drove the conversation and looked at Elimelech and said, "I don't care what we do, but we're packing up and we're leaving because the kids are starving." She might have driven it. She may not have wanted to go. I don't really know, but regardless of this, her reality in this moment as she stands back in Bethlehem 10 years later in front of her friends is that she sits alone. She was driven out by famine. She was robbed of her family. She's coming back shamed with no family lineage, which was a huge cultural issue at that point in time. And the only personal relative that she has left is the Moabite daughter-in-law, which would also bring questions and probably shame for Naomi. Can you imagine being in her shoes? Here's the deal. When I look at what she's sharing here, I've got to be straight with you this morning. I love her honesty. As a matter of fact, I think our churches would be far more healthy if we could be this straight, we could be this open, and know that it's okay to be this honest about where God has us. I mean, we need to understand, I mean, as we're looking at this, while she's missing God's hand of activity in the big picture of her life, I want to tell you this, her theology is absolutely spot on. And let me show you why. Number one, she's acknowledging the fact that there is a God. Number two, that he is sovereign. And number three, he's the one behind the afflictions in her life. And man, we live in a day and an age, church, where we like have to think that we have to make up excuses for God, or we got to like buffer him from the truth of the moment this way. And we got to get through our minds, much like Naomi did. God has broad enough shoulders to take on his responsibility behind the day-to-day details of our life. And Naomi knew this. I mean, she has better and more sound theology than the average evangelical in America today. And she's being straightforward. She's being honest in this moment. She's missing God. She's blind to what he's doing. But she's strong and she's solid in who he is and what he's doing and the fact that he is at work in her life. And my question for you this morning then simply is this. Where's your blindness? Your burden, which is producing bitterness, how is it causing blindness in your life? But lastly, I want to show you this morning from verse 22, blessing. I want to show you a blessing this morning. Look at verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And what I want you to do this morning is you look at verse 22, you've got to circle the word Ruth, and you got to circle the word beginning. Absolutely key moments here as we look at this thing, all right? She's blind, she's bitter, she's upset, she's lost everything. She's carrying this immense burden, but I want you to see that there are blessings here. Number one, the famine is gone, right? God has visited the land, and he's brought food back to the people of Bethlehem. Number two, God opened up the door for her to come home. I mean, if the word doesn't connect with her in Moab, she probably stays forever on that deal, and yet opened the door for her to come home, and not only to come home, but to come home to something, all right? Number three, they came home at the beginning of barley harvest. What an amazing time, because this lady is going to come back with Ruth and they have no way to provide for themselves. But what we're going to see in chapter 2 is that there's an exception and there's some space in Levitical law for them to be able to come in, even though they have no way to produce for themselves. They have no way to come up with food or whatever, but at the barley harvest, they're going to be able to go in and be able to glean some of the food that's left behind. And so the timing is absolutely impeccable. And then lastly, Ruth is with her, and what we're going to find out is that, man, Ruth is just the biggest blessing that Naomi could have ever imagined to have come with her. And she says, she had said that he brought me back empty, and the truth of the matter is not so. In her weariness, she could not see the blessings. Folks, this is part of the reason why we need each other. Is for us to be able to have outside perspective, to be able to remind us of the blessings that are really in our life. And so my question for you, in light of the burden, the bitterness, the blindness in our day-to-day life, let me ask you this. What's your blessing? What's your blessing? It's interesting. Some of you here know Chuck Walker. Chuck Walker had a birthday this past Tuesday. And as you know, Chuck loves to hike. He loves to be outside. Chuck was an athlete, college coach, and over the last few years has just dealt with a number of physical setbacks. He deals with some back issues and other physical ailments that come at the stage of life where Chuck finds himself, and at times discouraging for him. But I found out that on his birthday, what he decided to do, instead of focus on what he was dealing with and some of the personal family issues that he and Linda are dealing with right now, he decided to spend his birthday counting his blessings. And he spent the day writing this list of blessings. And all I could think of is, gosh, God, please, when I'm 79, let me do the same. Let me do the same. So what are your blessings? How has he blessed you? In what way is he blessing you? I mean, honestly, truth, this morning, sitting in front of us, we're going to celebrate here in just a little bit. We're going to remember the work of Christ on the cross. And I want you to know this morning that no matter how big the burden, no matter how maybe hard your heart is and how blind maybe you are to the blessings around you, I want you to know this morning that if you know God through the work of Christ, your baseline today is that you're redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. And really, that's our floor today. What's your blessing? We got to wrap this thing up so we can celebrate communion this morning and takeaway. What's our takeaway? And I want to show you that our takeaway is to believe. Okay? Our takeaway is to believe. And my question for you this morning as we look at this is, will your circumstances dictate or shape the way you believe, or will your belief dictate and shape the way you live in your circumstances? Let me say that again. Will your circumstances dictate or shape the way you believe, or will your belief dictate and shape the way that you're going to live in your circumstances? And man, I've been thinking about this, and I've been chewing on this, and we're going to take a look at a passage in Luke 14 in a minute, but my mind went to a story in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'll let you do some more study there, but the Shunammite woman, and here's a lady who loved the Lord, served the Lord, followed the Lord this way, was faithful to him, and in that, though, was barren, could not have a child. And as the story goes, interacts with the prophet. The prophet lets her know, hey, in a year's period of time, you're going to have a baby. She looks at him, and in my translation on this, looks at him and says, please don't do this to me. Don't mess with me like this. And just like you'd expect it to be in the Bible, that interaction goes on. And then the very next verse says, and 1 year later, she had a baby, right? Just there it is. And so she has this child. She praises the Lord for the child. She's overwhelmed that God would love her this way. And then what comes out of that is then, as you read the story, this child dies. Can you imagine the ups and the down and that? And God, why are you doing this? Why would you bring this child in my life? Why would you take this child away from me? And the point is, as you read through the story of this particular lady, there is an acceptance with full joy of her lot in life. There was acceptance of her journey in life before she had a child, when she had a child, and then even when that child had died. And folks, as we come and we look at Ruth chapter 1 this morning, the challenge in front of us is, are we going to believe? Okay? Are we going to believe what we see right in front of us in the scene? Or are we going to believe that we have a God who's writing a story in our life? Luke chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus speaks and he says this. He says, well, Luke writes in verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned, and Jesus said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And by and large, what we do here is we get hung up on, does he really mean hate our parents, really mean hate our siblings this way? And the fact of the matter is we get hung up on that. We miss the point of what he's trying to tell us on this, is that the cost of discipleship, the cost to come after him, the cost to have us enter into this great story of redemption that he's writing in our life, it's going to cost us everything. That way, it's going to cost us our full trust and our full allegiance to him this way. And what he's saying here, and I want you to focus in on this, he says, and even his own life, right? He cannot be my disciple. And he goes, whoever does not carry his own cross. And the idea of cross is speaking of our journey, that there's a calling in our life. There's a path that we're walking. There's a direction that he's taking us. And what he's saying is you need to pick that thing up. And the question in front of us is, will we be like the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 and embrace it with joy? I mean, are we going to do that? Or are we going to sit back and we're going to go, oh, well, I want that guy's life. I want the calling that I see my friend have. I want to see the calling that the person over here has. Why can't you bless me like that person? And really what God is saying is, do you trust me enough to take up your cross, the journey that I've given you, the path that I've given you, the calling that I put on your life, and you're going to trust me and follow me with that? That you're going to take that thing up with its high points, its low points, and its in-between points, and follow me on that. And so my question again then for us then, as we wrap this up, is as we go into this week, as you see in your notes, my belief, what promise of Scripture are you going to hold on to this week? What promise of Scripture are you going to believe in, that you're going to trust in, so that that belief will dictate how you live in your circumstances rather than letting your circumstances dictate how you're going to live? Folks, we can't get caught up in the scene and miss the story. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we need your help this morning. We need you to come into our lives. And Father, as we look at the burdens that we carry, those overwhelming moments that honestly just seem like they're never going to end, and there's no future, there's no horizon, there's no hope in sight. Father, that leaves us bitter, leaves us questioning, leaves us doubting, that leads us to being blind and missing you at work in our life. Father, please help us to believe and let our belief in you, our trust in you, dictate the way we're going to navigate circumstances more than letting circumstances shape the way we're going to believe. So have your way in our hearts. Speak to us through communion. Father, receive great worship from us as we sing now. And Father, send us out of this place believing in you and your promises more than the circumstances that we're facing in front of us. And Father, we want to tell you we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.